against Satan. The reason why is because it is one of those passages that explains to us and helps us to understand that when it comes to withstanding the dangers of the devil, and that the Word of God is essential. For those who are living in captivity, ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God is the means by which God has chosen to set us free. And we have discovered that we are, and that is that we as a human race are living in captivity. And the captivity, according to these verses, is captivity to sin. And that is, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells these Jewish leaders that whoever commits sin is the servant of sin in verse number 34. So he's talking about slavery to sin, and that is captivity to sin. And I mentioned to you in the services prior to this one that indeed that includes all of us, that this all began with Adam and Eve when they sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. And so that when you and I came along, we were born into a race of human beings that are fallen and sinful. And we don't have any choice about that. And that is that God didn't speak to you prior to your birth and ask you if you want to be a sinner or not. You were born into a sinful, fallen race. And you were born in the prison house of sin. And not only because of Adam and Eve sinned against God, you were born into a human race, a fallen human race, but you also, as a fallen human being, have chosen to sin yourself. And that is, you made the choice to do what God said not to do, and you made the choice not to do what God said to do, and whenever you did that, that made you a sinner. You've transgressed God's holy law, and that makes you a sinner. So we're sinners by our very nature as human beings, and we are also sinners by choice, and therefore we are all equally guilty before God. There's not one person that can look down their nose at another as though that we are less guilty than somebody else. And while sin bears different consequences, that all of us are equally guilty before a holy God as sinners. There's not one more guilty and one less guilty. We're equally guilty before God as sinners, and therefore we are equally condemned in the sight of holy God. There's not one person, ladies and gentlemen, that is not condemned as a sinner. And we are all under the same condemnation, and it's the condemnation of sin and death. Therein lies the captivity that we are in. Now, that is generally speaking, that is from a general standpoint, all of humanity is taken captive. We are captive to sin and to death, and there's not much we can do about it. And that is, we can't make ourselves not sinners, and we cannot, ladies and gentlemen, avoid the judgment, which is death. And we're all sinners, and we're all destined for death, and we're living in that captivity. All of us, generally speaking, are living in that kind of captivity. And then there are also specific kinds of captivity that also we encounter, that the devil lays traps for us. And that is not only generally sin and generally the consequence, the guilt of sin and death, but there are also specific areas of captivity that the devil uses, ladies and gentlemen, to trap us in. And you may find yourself not just generally captive to sin, but specifically captivated by a particular sin, or specifically captivated by a particular trap of the enemy. The devil lays these traps to trap us in sin, to corrupt our minds and to try to destroy our testimony. And ultimately, his goal is to destroy our lives. And you may find yourself in one of those traps. It wouldn't surprise me if just about everyone in this room doesn't have particular areas of captivity in your life. And it is the design of the enemy, ladies and gentlemen, the captivity, the snares and the captivity of the enemy in your life is always lined with a lie. If you could picture yourself as being caught like in a trap that an animal gets caught in, a trap that an animal gets caught in is always baited with something. And that is, an animal just didn't walk into a trap just out of curiosity. Most of the time, if you set a trap for an animal, you have to bait it. Most mice don't just jump on a mouse trap just out of curiosity. And you have to bait those things. And you got to put a little peanut butter on them, and or a little cheese on them, or if you use an old-fashioned mouse trap, and I know that I'm dating myself a little bit. Mouse traps have gotten a little bit more sophisticated, but you got to bait it with something. You got to make it attractive. You got to do what it takes to attract a mouse. And you know that the devil also lays these traps, these snares, and for us to step in. And ladies and gentlemen, he always baits them. And his bait is always a lie. He is the liar. The Bible tells us here in John 8 that the devil is a liar. He does not abide in the truth. And he is the father of lies. Ladies and gentlemen, he is a liar and a deceiver. And he always baits these traps with a lie. And it could be the trap of greed that our culture is caught up in. Our culture, ladies and gentlemen, is caught in the snare of greed, believing that if we can just earn more and have more in material possessions, that that equals success in life. But I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that is that the devil has lined this trap with that kind of a lie so that humanity is chasing after meaning in life by material resources. And I understand that we have to have material resources to live. You got to have something to eat and those kinds of things. But I'm going to say to you that there was a lie that the devil has told to try to trap us in a lifestyle, ladies and gentlemen, that distracts us from the real purpose of God for our life, and that is to love him and glorify him first of all above everything else in life. And that the master is more important than money. That is, you can't worship both. Our Lord would tell us in the Sermon on the Mount, and that is, you can't worship both the master and money at the same time, God and mammon at the same time. You're going to hold to one or the other. And that is, the first century had the same issues. There are many other traps that the devil lines as well. Ladies and gentlemen, there are traps related to lust that the devil has laid out and trying to snare people in. There are traps with regard to substance abuse that is plaguing our culture right now. The devil lines all those things with a lie to get folks to step into that snare. And once they're in that snare, they find themselves captured and they're wondering, how can I get set free from this specific trap that I am in? Is it possible for me to be set free? In this age, listen, in this age of spiritual warfare, we need to understand that there is a spiritual element behind this captivity, generally speaking and specifically speaking. And that this is part of spiritual warfare. And that is when it comes to standing against Satan. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that the Word of God is so powerful. The Word of God, the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, are the means, one of the means by which you and I can experience freedom from captivity. The Bible tells us here that Jesus was speaking in verse 31 of John 8. He's speaking to those Jews which believed on him. And you and I spent a little bit of time talking about their claim to believe. And we discovered that while it is true that some of them indeed may have been real believers, here we find that many of them were not. And the rest of this discussion between Jesus and these Jewish leaders demonstrates that many of them were not real believers. As a matter of fact, they were what Jesus called in John 8:44, the children of the devil. He said that Satan was their father, and the reason why is because they were doing the same things the devil was doing. They were lying, and they were plotting to murder our Lord even then. And so they were not really believers, some of them, many of them, and probably most of them, even though they're those who said they believed on him. And to that crowd, our Lord spoke. And the Bible says he revealed to them this truth in verse 31, and that is, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. That is, really those who are really my disciples, there is this continuance that I preached about in the service this morning. They continue in my word. And we discover what that means in this chapter, that continuing in the Word, ladies and gentlemen, means that you and I are giving place to the Word. It means that we are hearing and understanding the Word. It means that we're abiding in the Word. It means that we are believing the Word of God. The very things that these Jewish leaders were not doing is what our Lord is telling them to do. If you'll just continue in my Word, then you really will be my disciples. And the reason why is because those who are really following Jesus are all characterized by this continuance in the Word. And that is that they hear the Word of God, they grab a hold of the Word of God, they receive the Word of God, they abide in the Word of God, they believe the Word of God, and that is what it is that Jesus is saying. If you continue in my Word, then are you my disciples indeed, or in reality, and not just pretending to be my disciples. And then he said in verse number 32, and you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So what we've looked at in this passage is the captivity that I mentioned a moment ago, captivity to sin and death. I've said to you that there's general captivity that all of humanity is in, but there is specific captivity that we step into, these traps that the devil lays, lines them with a lie. There's the claim to believe that we dealt with as well in the service this morning. That is that many of them did not believe. There's the continuous. Jesus said, those who are really my disciples, they continue in the word. But let's notice for a little while this evening what I'm just going to call the consequences. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And here's the consequence, and they're good consequences, and you'll know the truth. If you continue in my word and be my real disciples, you'll know the truth. And guess what will happen? The truth shall make you free. The consequences, ladies and gentlemen, are truth and freedom. That is, if you'll continue in the Word, if you'll continue in the Word, then the Bible tells us that that is a demonstration you really are my disciples. And guess what's going to happen? Number one, you're going to know the truth. If you'll continue to hear and understand and abide and believe my word, then you will know the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, truth is revealed through the word of God. Listen to me. The Spirit of God has revealed, ladies and gentlemen, the truth of God through the word of God. And that is the scriptures. That is, the Spirit of God has revealed the Son of God and right here in the Bible. That is, through the scriptures that you and I have right here in front of us. So when you continue in the word, you're going to be able to know the truth. I'm going to remind you, verse 44, that the devil did not abide in the truth. And one of the things that the devil is doing, desperately trying to do, is to stop the truth. He doesn't want you to know the truth. He doesn't want you to receive the truth. He doesn't want you to walk in the truth. And that is, he wants you to believe lies that he is propagating through the world system around us and not to believe the truth. You say, well, and some of you, listen, there are those who may be listening to this message in this room or otherwise, that you might be at a kind of a point in your life where, like Pilate, when Jesus was standing before him, you might be asking the question, what is true? What really is true? Now, I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the source of divine truth is the Word of God, that is the Scriptures. And that is that God is the God of truth, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that the Son of God is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right here in John 14 and verse number 6. And we know that he also called the Spirit of God the Spirit of truth here in John's gospel. And we also know that the Word of God is the truth. And so we know this, and that is the Son of truth, that is Jesus himself, has been revealed by the Spirit of truth, ladies and gentlemen, and he has done so in the scriptures themselves, so that you and I can know the truth, revealed by the word, revealed in the word by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was praying in John 17, and verse number 17, and as he was praying that high priestly prayer, he said this in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Now that's what Jesus said. He said to the Father, thy word is truth. Go to the Old Testament in Psalm 119, verse 142, it says, the law is the truth. God's law is the truth. In Psalm 119, verse 151, it says, all thy commandments are truth. Psalm 119, verse number 160 says, thy word is true from the beginning. And so you and I have every reason to believe that the word of God is the means by which God has revealed to us divine truth. So how do I know what the truth is? The Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is the source of that revelation of truth given to us by, divinely inspired by the Spirit of God. Now listen, if these folks that are gathered with our Lord right here in John chapter number 8, if they will just continue in His Word, if they will just listen to what He is saying, if they will try to understand what our Lord is, what the Word of God is speaking to them, if they will abide in that word and receive it and not shut their hearts to it, ladies and gentlemen, if they won't do what I said in the service this morning, shut the door on the word, but open the door of their life and allow the word of God into their life, if they would just allow that into their life, then they would know the truth. Right here in John 8, you say, well, what would they know? They would know the truth about sin, first of all. Verse number 33, Jesus answered, or excuse me, they said it, they answered him and said, we be Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? What do you mean saying we're going to be made free? We're not in bondage. And then Jesus said in verse 34, again, that I mentioned to you, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You know the truth that they'll realize? If they'll just continue in the Word, they'll know the truth about sin. Our Lord is revealing to them the truth about sin that you and I have been looking at already, and that is that we're all sinners and that we are the servants of sin. Listen, if you sin, it's because you're a slave to sin. We're in captivity to sin. And the fact that you sin demonstrates that you're captive to sin. I said to you in the service this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm not in captivity to sin. Not me, then just stop doing it. And don't ever sin ever again. Some of you think, well, I don't know whether that's possible or not, to never sin again. The reason why is because it's true, isn't it? That we are all sinners and that we are living in this general captivity to sin that I've been speaking to you about, and some are living in a specific area of captivity to sin as well. And you need to know the truth about sin. And everybody in this room, listen, and those listening by other means, you need to know the truth about sin. And our Lord pulls the cover back on sin and exposes it for what it is. Right here in this passage to these Jewish leaders, He reveals their sin, and it's not the only time that He does. And that is, if you keep reading the Gospels, you'll find out that there are times when our Lord exposed their sins specifically. As a matter of fact, there are times when He refers to them as hypocrites, a word that means play actors. And that is, you've been putting on a show. These Jewish leaders were putting on a big show. A religious show. They were trying to make themselves look like they weren't sinners on the outside, but Jesus revealed the sinful, corrupt nature on the inside. He revealed the fact that they were taking advantage of widows. They were. Widows were in a particularly vulnerable position in the first century, and Jesus exposed the fact that they were taking advantage of them. And that is in order to be able to pad their own pockets in Matthew 23. He revealed to them, ladies and gentlemen, that the corruption on the inside of them was kind of like the whited tombs on the outsides of Jerusalem. And that is, they looked beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, He said, they were full of dead men's bones. Kind of like going out to the cemetery, we would look at the cemetery and all the flowers and the well-groomed grass and mowed down and looking nice. And we would think, what a beautiful cemetery. But right below the surface of that cemetery, ladies and gentlemen, it's not so beautiful. And even so it is with these Jewish leaders. Look good on the outside and religious on the outside, but ladies and gentlemen, they were corrupt on the inside. Hey, the very Son of God was right there in front of them, and they're plotting a way to kill their own Messiah, their own Savior that God sent to them. They despised Him, and they've rejected Him and are looking for a way to destroy Him. Why, listen to me now. Jesus is exposing their sin, that you are you're captive to sin. If you'll just continue in the Word, you'll find out what sin is. I'm glad that we have the Bible, aren't you? That exposes our sin. Somebody said, well, we're living in New Testament days, and so we don't have any, there's no really place for the Old Testament law. But I want to say to you that Paul explained to us that the Old Testament law still has an important function to perform in our life. You say, well, I don't know what the Old Testament law, what kind of a function will the Old Testament law have in my life? The Bible tells us in Romans, in the book of Romans, in chapter number 3, that the purpose of the Old Testament law is to expose our sin. Hey, the reason why we have the Ten Commandments is not because obeying the Ten Commandments would save any of us, because none of us obey the Ten Commandments. The reason why we have the Ten Commandments is to reveal our sin. You say, well, I keep most of them. That's what I mean. You didn't keep all of them. And that makes you a sinner. The reason why that we have all these Old Testament laws is to reveal our sin so that we'll understand the gospel, why it is that we needed a Savior, why God had to send His Son into the world. I'm so glad that God exposes sin to reveal to us why we need to be saved. And I'm so glad that God exposes sin so that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, can walk in the other direction. And that is, when sin is looking at your door, you might want to go in the other direction. Hey, if you're walking down the road and you see sin down the road, and the reason why you see it is because the Bible exposes it, you may want to walk down the other way. Hey, if you're in Walmart and you're walking down the aisle and you see sin down the aisle down there, you may want to go down another aisle. You know what I'm talking about. And I'm using this as an illustration. I don't mean that I'm just speaking figuratively. And that is, when sin comes your way, you better go the other way. And the reason why you can know what sin is because the Bible reveals it. If you continue in the Word, God will reveal sin to you. If you're lost, you need to see your sin for what it is. You need to see your sinful condition. This book reveals it. You'll never get saved until you get lost. You'll never cry out to God for forgiveness until you see your sinful condition for what it is. And this book exposes it. There's, if you'll continue in the truth, these folks, Jesus is saying, if you'll continue in the Word, you'll know the truth. The truth about what? Well, here we see the truth about sin. Not only that, but they also would know the truth about Satan. Why, in verse number 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Hey, Abraham is our father. Jesus is saying to them, well, listen, if that was true, then you'd be acting like Abraham. I mean, most kids act like their parents, don't they? Good and bad. Act like their parents. And here he's saying, well, if Abraham was your father, you ought to act like Abraham. But you don't act much like him. That is, in verse number 40, now you seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham didn't do that. Hey, listen to me now. When Jesus came to Abraham's tent one day, remember whenever two angels and the three came to Abraham's tent to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah and talk about the baby that was going to be born. And one of them was what we consider to be a Christophany. That is, it was an Old Testament manifestation of the Son of God in a human form. And the other two were angels that were sent on to Sodom and Gomorrah. Hey, do you know what Abraham did when the Son of God showed up at his tent one day? Well, he got busy fixing a meal and made them comfortable and welcome. And then he listened carefully to everything that he said. But you know, with this crowd that says, hey, we're the descendants of Abraham. And Jesus says, you don't act anything like him. Oh, no. Instead of welcoming Jesus and listening to his word, they're plotting a plan to kill him. Verse number 41, he says, you do the deeds of your father. Yeah, you're acting like your father. But he's already said that Abraham's not the one you're acting like. Then who is their father? And so they said to him, well, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. God is our father. We haven't been born of fornication. A jab at the rumors about our Lord's conception that were going around. So Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. If God was your father, you would love me. And here's the reason why. I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he, the Father, sent me. He's saying, God's not your father. He said, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. And then verse 44, he said, I'll tell you who your father is. You're of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father, you'll do. That's what you're doing. What you're doing is what the devil desires, what your father desires. You see, what is that? Well, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, the devil. There's no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. In other words, here's what our Lord is doing. That is, he's telling them the truth about Satan. And that is a Satan, ladies and gentlemen, he has a double agenda. It's a two-edged sword. One is deception. He's a liar. And the other is destruction. He's a murderer. That's all that he's up to. That's his purpose. And Jesus is saying to this crowd, he's saying that there's your father. And your desire is the same as his. You see, if you just continue in the Word, you'll come to know the truth about sin, and you'll come to know the truth about Satan. But do you know that you'll also come to know the truth about the Son. Oh, yeah. Look at verse number 35. In verse number 35, Jesus said this, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son." Oh, don't you like that? Abideth ever. Now, I like this little verse, and the reason why, because of the fact that they've been saying, we're Abraham's descendants. We're Abraham's seed. We are, and therefore we're not in bondage to any man. And then Jesus said to them, the servant abides not in the house forever, but it's only the Son that abides forever. He's going back to Abraham, ladies and gentlemen, and talking about Abraham's sons. You remember the son named Isaac, I'm sure. He was his son, his descendant, the heir of the promises that God gave to Abraham. But he had another son, a slave, a servant, named Ishmael. And listen to me now, Ishmael didn't get to stay in the house. No, Ishmael was rejected, turned away, and sent away, along with his mother. And so we find that, here's what he's saying. Yeah, you're the descendants of Abraham, that's true, but it must be Ishmael that you're a descendant of. And that is it. It's the son who remains in the house. And he's putting himself in that position. He's the one who is the promised son of Abraham. And that is that Abraham one day would have a seed, and that seed that would come, that son that would come, ladies and gentlemen, would bring a blessing to the entire world. And Jesus is that descendant from Isaac's line. He is the fulfillment of that promise. These folks, while physical descendants of Abraham, they're more in line with Ishmael, the slave who was rejected instead of the son who was the promised one. And so he says in verse number 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You know who the Son of Abraham is, don't you? The promised Son, the promised seed. Why, it's Jesus. It's Him. You see, they're learning something here about who Jesus is, about the Son of God. That He is the Messiah, the Savior, the one promised to Abraham, who would come, ladies and gentlemen, and bring a blessing to all the nations, not just the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And that promise that God made that would be a blessing, the blessing is justification, a right relationship with God through this descendant, as Paul explains clearly in the book of Galatians. What I'm trying to get you to see is if you'll just continue in the Word, you'll learn something about Jesus. Why, in verse number 42, the Bible says, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Now they're learning something about the Son, aren't they? They're learning about where He came from. If they'll just continue in the Word, they'll learn and understand, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus came forth from the Father, that the Father sent the Son into the world. Now you and I know that already, do we not? We know what the Bible says, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If you'll continue in the Word now, you'll learn something. You'll learn something about the Son. Why, in verse number 49, Jesus said, He said, I have not a devil. That is, they accused Him of that. But He said, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. Jesus is teaching them that about how He is the one who honors the Father. They don't, but He honors the Father. Look at verse number 54. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that He is your God. You know what He's saying? He's saying that God is, He's my Father. They've had this discussion. He's revealing Himself as the Son of God. That God is His Father. In verse number 56, notice what He says. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. And how hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The ego I me in the Greek. In other words, he's saying that I am the I am. And there's, remember Moses, the I am, I am, the I am. And ladies and gentlemen, all of a sudden, infuriated, these demon-possessed men lashed out at our Lord. They picked up stones to stone him to death. And Jesus hid himself. The Bible says in the last verse of this chapter, and they went out of the temple. He hid himself so that the stones didn't hit him, and then he walked through the midst of them out of the temple. Well, if they'll just listen to the word, you know what they'll find out? They'll find out all the truth about the Son. He is the great I am. Almighty God, He's the one. He's God the Son, God the Word who's come, taking upon Himself humanity, sent from the Father, ladies and gentlemen, to be the Savior of the world. What I'm trying to get you to see is the consequence. If you'll continue in my word, Jesus said, you'll know the truth. The truth about what? Well, the truth about sin, and the truth about Satan, and the truth about the Son. You'll know the truth. And guess what will happen? Oh, yeah, it'll set you free, brother. The truth will set you free. You say, Pastor, what do you mean the truth will set you free? Hey, it'll set you free from the condemnation of sin so that you're no longer condemned before God. Hey, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. That means you'll be completely free. No longer under condemnation. No longer under the divine judgment of sin. No longer condemned before God. If you'll listen to the truth about sin and about Satan and about the Son, it'll lead you to Christ. It'll lead you to the point that you can rest your faith in Him and what He did for you on the cross. And you will no longer be condemned. Instead, your sin will be forgiven and you'll stand before God completely justified, free from the condemnation of sin. Did you know that if you'll continue in the truth and you get to the Son, it'll not only set you free from the condemnation of sin, but it'll set you free from the captivity of sin. That you can be set free from the captivity that you're in. I say to you that captivity is general, and that is that we're all sinners. But listen to me now. If you'll hear the truth and continue in the Word, you'll know the truth. And the truth about sin, the truth about Son will bring you to the point, listen to me now, that you can receive God's wonderful forgiveness and you will be set free from the captivity of sin. So that you are no longer, listen to me now, so that you no longer stand before God as a guilty sinner, but completely forgiven. But also, the truth, the Word of God can set you free from this specific captivity that you may be struggling with in your life. You say, Pastor, how could that be? Well, let's take a look at it real quick in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 24. Now, Paul's writing to Timothy and he's giving some instructions here, some personal instructions. He says this, a servant of the Lord must not strive. Those who are servants of God, they can't be fighters and quarreling. But here's what they need to be, gentle unto all men, apt to teach or ready to teach, and patient. Now look at verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That is those who are in opposition to their own selves. Your pastor don't understand that. Well, that's how the devil operates. So that you do those things that are actually in opposition to yourself. Those that oppose themselves, listen now, so that the man of God is to meet and very meekly, ladies and gentlemen, instruct them to teach the Word of God to those who are opposed themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That is, the responsibility of the man of God is to teach the truth, ladies and gentlemen, so that those who are opposing themselves might be brought to the point of repentance or brokenness over their sinful condition and the trap that they're in. Now listen to verse 26. And that they may recover themselves. Hear this. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now you know this, don't you? And that is the devil's laying these traps to capture people. That's what the devil wants to do. That's when the Bible says they're taken captive by him at his will. That's what he wants to do. When the Bible talks about his will, it's what he wants. And there's a devil who wants to trap you. And he'll choose a trap. He'll lay it for you. He'll lay it out for you, a trap for you. He knows your areas of weakness, and so he'll design a trap that he thinks that you might step in, and he'll lay that out. That's what he wants to do, lay that trap so that you'll step in it and he can capture you, and you can become a captive in that snare. Now, I've got good news for you, and that is that you can be set free from that captivity. Well, the Bible says here that they can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. You say, well, Pastor, how can that happen if somebody is snared by the enemy? How are they going to be able to capture themselves? Listen, when a person who's living in captivity is brought to the point of real repentance, brokenness over their condition, and turning to the Lord, that captivity will be released. You say, how do they get to that point? That's what Paul's telling Timothy to do here. He said, I want you to take the word of God and teach them with meekness, instruct those individuals. Teach them the word of God. It may well be, it could be peradventure, that God would bring them to the knowledge of the truth, to the point of repentance, so they might be released from this captivity, this trap, this snare that they're in. What I'm trying to say to you is this, and that is if you'll continue in the Word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from what? Why, free from the condemnation of sin and free from the captivity of sin. And ladies and gentlemen, the truth will set you free from the control of sin so that sin no longer has to dominate your life anymore. That it's not the dominating factor in your life anymore. We see it in Romans chapter number 6. Let me read you a few verses from that chapter real quick. In Romans chapter number 6, verse number 6, knowing this, here's what you need to know. Are you ready? That when God saved you, our old man is crucified with him. The old man, the old sin for you is dead in Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And that henceforth, from now on, not serving sin anymore. Not the slave to sin anymore. You say, well, how could I not be the slave to sin anymore? Because you've been set free. And that is when you came to Christ, listen, he set you free. The old you, the old sinful you, the old nature died, and God gave you a brand new nature, the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. And because God, the Holy Spirit's living on the inside of you, now you don't have to serve sin, be the servant or slave of sin anymore. He explains in verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. Now we understand that in physical terms, and that when somebody dies, they're not going to sin anymore because they're dead. And I tell you that when you got saved, the Bible says that your old person died. Crucified with Christ, Paul would say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The old man died. And for that reason now, ladies and gentlemen, we are no longer, we've been delivered from the captivity to sin so that we don't have to live a lifestyle of sin. Now, I'm not saying to you that you'll never sin again, but I want to say that you will not want to live a lifestyle of sin anymore. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. That is, not only at the moment of our conversion was the old man dead, but I tell you, we were raised up a brand new creature in Christ, a brand new creature in Christ, knowing that Christ, verse 9, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. So here's what the Bible says in verse 11. Likewise, here's what you need to reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's what you need to reckon. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a term that we would use in accounting, right? The reckoning term, balancing your account. That is, this is how you need to add it all. When you add it all up and you get down to the end and you get down to the sum, here's what it needs to be. And that is, now listen to me now, that I'm dead to sin. The old man is dead. And I've got a brand new life, alive unto God. You need to recognize that truth in your life so that you don't have to serve or live a lifestyle of sin anymore. The Bible tells us, let not sin therefore, verse 12, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't obey the old sinful lust in you. Lust raises up its head, the old sinful desires. There's sinful desires that rise up on the inside of you, and you're tempted to indulge yourself in whatever the sin might be. But the Bible tells us here that because of what God did on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, we don't have to let that happen anymore. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You don't have to obey lust. You can choose not to. The Bible says in verse number 13, you don't have to yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But instead, you can yield yourself to God. And the reason why is because you're alive from the dead. The old man has died and you're a brand new person. So stop yielding yourself to the old and start yielding yourself to God. That's the point. He sets you free so that you don't have to live a life of captivity to sin. The Bible says in verse number 13, sin shall not have dominion over you. I better read that again. I'm not sure us Baptists got a hold of that yet. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. That's right, no longer. Hey, the grace of God has freed you from that captivity so that you don't have to live a life dominated by sin. Now listen, if you'll get a hold of that and believe the Word of God, if you'll receive the Word of God and believe the Word of God and continue in the Word, then you can start getting victory in those areas of your life. Captivity to sin. You can be set free from it. But the Bible says in verse number 18 of this chapter, being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. Set free. Not only from the condemnation of sin, but also set free from the captivity of sin and set free from the control or the dominion of sin. And do you know, blessing of all blessings, set free from the consequences of sin. I said to you in the earlier messages that the result or the consequence of sin, why, it's death. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord affirms that right here in John chapter number 8. In John 8 and verse number 58, when he said before, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus existed prior to his birth in Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, he always has been. And after he died on that cross, he was raised the third day. He's not the I was. He's the I am. Did you know he's alive? Well, he's alive forevermore. He always has been, and he always will be. And that our Lord Jesus, after he died on that cross and was buried in that tomb, he defeated death by his own resurrection from the dead. And ladies and gentlemen, all of those who are in Christ, those who've heard the truth, realize their sinful condition, and embrace the Son, we've been set free from death itself. No longer under bondage to death. Here's what the Lord would tell us in John 11, in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, that is, he's saying to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, who's lying silent in a grave right about now. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asked her the question, believest thou this? And she affirmed that she really does believe it. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is the resurrection and the life. When you received Christ into your life, you received resurrection life on the inside of you. And now you're alive with a life that's never going to die. One of these days you'll lay down your earthly body, but don't worry about that too much. And I know that we do. We worry about that and we strive about it and we stew about it. But listen to me now. If you have eternal life, you don't have to worry about laying down your earthly body. And the reason why is because it's just going to be sleeping for a little while. And while your body's laying in the grave taking a nap, your soul is going to be in the presence of God, enjoying the glory of heaven. And then one of these days, lo and behold, the Lord's going to rise up. And all the souls of those who are in heaven, ladies and gentlemen, are going to join with him. And the Bible says he's going to descend from heaven. He's going to come down from heaven, and there's going to be a shout and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And the Bible says that all of a sudden, those who are with the Lord are going to return with him. And their bodies are going to be raised up from the dead. And those souls, those spirits of those individuals who've died are going to be reunited with a new glorified body that is raised from the dead. And those who are alive are going to be instantly changed with new glorified bodies. And we're going to be caught up into the air to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, what I'm trying to describe to you is what freedom looks like. Oh, death is not the enemy for those who are redeemed. Indeed, it's not. If it's an enemy, it's an enemy without a sting. Indeed, ladies and gentlemen, it's like the doorway to escape this corrupt body, to be in the presence of God and to await with eager anticipation that day when Jesus raises believers' bodies from the dead. What I'm trying to describe to you is why the Word of God is so important. Because Jesus said, if you'll continue in my Word, that's what my real disciples do. If you'll continue in my Word, you'll know the truth. And the truth, ladies and gentlemen, will lead to real freedom. That is set free from the condemnation of sin. That is set free from the captivity of sin. That is set free from the control, the dominion of sin. That is to be set free even from the consequences of sin. So that one day, you and I will live in a body, a glorified body that will know no pain, no sorrow, no tears, no death. Revelation 21:4. That's freedom. You know how we get there? You know how the captives are set free? Set free from the snare of the enemy? If you'll continue in my word, if you'll continue in my word, then you'll know the truth. And the truth really will. It'll set you free. The key to freedom from captivity is the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. God, I pray that you do your work on the inside of us. Pray for those that are lost, have never been saved, that God, you'll help them to understand their sinful condition, their lostness, their desperate need for Jesus. God, I pray, Father, that you draw them to yourself, and Father, that you'll bring them to that point, God, of revealing truth of their heart, that they might be able to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God, I pray, Father, for your people. Thank you so much, God, for the redeemed of God who are in this place. God, those who've experienced, Lord, your wonderful forgiveness and mercy and grace in Christ, I pray, God, that you would teach us how important your word is. God, that the only means by which those who are living in captivity are going to experience real freedom and lasting freedom and to be free indeed is, God, to be able to hear the word of God. And what an assignment that we have, what a task that we have, God, to share this word with other people so they can hear the truth and know and experience freedom from captivity. Lord, thank you for your truth, for these moments that we've had. Would you speak and work in our hearts now? And Father, we're going to give you the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's stand together.